But I'd like to do a part two of what I taught last week on the joys of knowing who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. The joys of knowing who we are in Christ. What he's done for us. That's a good news, amen? And then we just get to enjoy it our whole life. And that's, for me, is good news too. But it says, do we begin again, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3, 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Question. It's a question. Scripture. But then verse 2, it says, You are our, two R's, A-R-E-O-U-R. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That speaks a lot about us. Amen? Tells a lot about us and really what God wants us to be in this world. He wants us to be his witness to everything that Jesus did for us in the world. He wants the world to know him through us. That's the only way the world's going to get to know Jesus, is as you display him, or as you speak of him, or as you talk about him, because he's living in you, so he comes out of you automatically. Amen? Verse 3 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God. That's every day, church. That's for you every day. He's always sufficient for you. Even when you're not faithful, he's faithful. Even when you forget, he doesn't forget. He always remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the scripture right back there. If you look, turn around, you could see it. That's Hebrews. There it is right there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. And if you were to read that verse in the Greek, it would not say just the letter. It would say the letter of the law. That's what it's referring to, the letter of the law. But of the Spirit, and if you read that in the Greek, it would say the Spirit of his grace. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of grace gives life. Wasn't Jesus called the last Adam? 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it says. And it says that Jesus is a life-giving Spirit. That's how he lives in us. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? I mean, it's like, whoo! That's where you can say, whoo! In church. Whoo! You could say it. Whoo! Thank you, Jeanette. You're the only one, you and me. There's three. Woo! Oh, yeah, click here. I don't know if you know this, but I'm God's favorite. I'm God's favorite. It's your turn now. Okay, thank you. We're all God's favorite. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Because most of our refrigerators are idol places where we put all our idols of our grandchildren and children with magnets and calendars, things we have to do, you know. And we get to see it once in a while when our eyes are not closed, when we're opening up the refrigerator to get some, you know, some apple pie or some cherry pie or some whipped cream that has to go on it all. Amen? Now I got your attention because you're eating. You're eating with me. But then it says in verse 9 of the same chapter, but if the ministry of condemnation had glory, which was the first covenant, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, it's a great verse, verse 12. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was already passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom, liberty. But we are, verse 18, very good scripture. This is like the summary of just what we read. But we all. The Apostle Paul was a southern boy. That's why he penned, we all. Y'all. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But in verse 3, if you go back to verse 3, it says clearly, very clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You are God's, listen, you are God's billboard. You are God's mobile home. He lives in you. So wherever you go, he goes, and you're his mobile home. You're God's address for the rest of the world to see. They're waiting. Wherever you go, grocery store, the bank, wherever you go, the gas pump. I've witnessed at the gas pump to six nuns one time. These six nuns pull up in their car right next to me, and they're looking all around the car like this. I said, ladies, can I help you? They said, yeah, we don't know where to put the thing, the pump thing into the car. I said, well, I'll help you find it. So I helped them find it. And I blessed them. I gave them some cash. I wanted them to go out and get some strawberries, chocolate. And I prayed for them. I asked the Lord to bless them. Because Jesus was in me, compelling me to do that. He's in you, and he always compels you to do things like that. He's always telling you to do it. I mean, you might be doing it with the doctor, you might be doing it with a friend, you might be doing it at the bank, you might be doing it at the grocery store. You don't know where it's gonna, where the Holy Spirit's gonna suddenly say to you, go, do it. See, in other words, the truth is that you are a Christ epistle that shines as bright as the day in a full sunshine, like today. It's cloudy, but the sun's pretty strong. Amen? We know the temperature's not there yet, but the sun is still nice to see. But that's what our ministry is all about. The Spirit of God is the living ink. Every trace of the Spirit's influence on the heart is what gives permanence to our conversation in Christ. We are not talking law language today. It's more dynamic and permanent than letters chiseled in stone. Our conversation is more about you as the inner man. And remember this, loved ones, there's no outside to God. He's always dwelling inside. He's inside. There's no outside to God. It's always been an inside plan, an inside job from the beginning. It's the life of God's design in you. You are, listen, all of you, including me. Whenever I point one finger at you, there's always three coming back at me. You notice that? You ever see that? Try it someday. Point one finger at somebody. Guess what? You got three coming back at you. It's always been God's design, and you are God's dream. You are His kids. You are His children. You are His sons and daughters, and He loves you very, 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 very much. And we had, and verse 4 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Christ is proof of our persuasion about us before God, which literally means in that verse, that persuasion, that scripture, verse 4, 3, 4, which we read earlier. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. That literally means, that word God there literally means face to face. Face to face. Your relationship with God is always face to face. That's what the bread means. The bread means in the tabernacle, when they would make the bread, it literally meant His presence face to face with God. That's what the bread of His presence means. It means face to face. And that's what we have all the time in Christ. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18. Verse 18 says, but as God is, what is He? What is the next word? God is what? Faithful. Thank you. God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes or no, or yes and no. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. You don't get no's from God. You only get yeses. God doesn't ever bring up your past. He always brings up your present and your future. Jeremiah 29:11, you read it. He never brings up your past. He always brings up your present and your future. In verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Amen. In verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen. You know what the word amen means? It means an echo that never stops being an echo. Constantly echoing, always, always echo, 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 echo. It's the best I can do it by myself. I'm trying to be a drama queen today. King, to the glory of God. Not in the spirit there, is it? Jesus is God's yes to you. Human life is associated in all that He is. Here is the truth about our true identities in Christ. In Christ, we're all full. Say, I'm full. Yeah, you are. You're prego. It's all in there, too. The word prego, you know, for the sauce that they sell at the grocery store means it's all in there. There's nothing missing. See, Godhead simply means Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And those in Christ, we're in a human body all together, all at once. See, it used to be only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. Because we're a part of the family because of what Christ did. He brought us into the family. Amen? And Jesus proved that human life was tailor-made for God. And that God was fully at home in Jesus. Here's a scripture that says it to us in 1 Timothy 3:16. In the New King James, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. God was fully at home in Jesus. And Jesus is God's happy delight to be human. And God is fully at home in you. He's fully at home in you. You're his mobile home. You don't have to look for a mobile home. You're it. In me, in us. And then if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it tells us this. Look what it says. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, it says these simple words to us. You are complete in him. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us. And we are complete in him because Jesus mirrors our wholeness. He endorses our true identity. Jesus said he is, Jesus said I am, and he said in us. As he is in the world, 1 John 4:17 says, as he is in the world, so are we. 1 John 4:17. And it's not about who I was before Christ or who I am striving to become. Today and every day in Christ, we are celebrating who I am, celebrating God in man and us. And that's why we can declare today. I don't know if you remember from last week, I said, tap, tap, tap. Remember? Tap, tap, tap. Take your fingers, three fingers, put it on your chest and go tap, tap, tap. He is here at all times in us. Tap, tap, tap. Hello, God. Hello, fullness. Hello, completeness. Amen. Hello, Godhead in us at all times. And it's God's thinking there that exists, not even a hint of hesitation about this. In Jesus, the detail of every single promise of God in you is fulfilled. He's just waiting for you to believe. It's there. He's there. In our union with him, with amen that echoes in us, gives evidence to his glorious intent through us. And then in 2 Corinthians, where I just read 3:5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from our God. See, another way to explain this verse is to say it like this. We have not reached this conclusion by any merit of our own. It's all of God's doing, and we were made competent. In other words, there is only one conclusion here. God did it and still does it every day, even in our lives. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Amen? Being confident, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he doesn't ask about your behavior. He doesn't care at that point. He just cares about getting you awake to the truth of who you are in him. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. Work in you will complete it until the day that Jesus comes back. Verse 6, it was God who makes us sufficient as the ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit of grace that gives us life. Amen. And because of its prophetic purpose, even the old administration of death, carved in stone, evidence, a glimpse of glory, a brief moment in the face of Moses. What does he represent? The letter of the law shown with such brilliance that the people of Israel could not even look at his face. So he put a veil over his face. But this glory was short-lived and faded quickly, signifying the failure of the flesh to access the glory that Adam had lost on man's behalf, also proving to us that the law of works would be rendered entirely useless. Thus the new covenant would free us from all self-effort to attempt to improve what God has already perfected in Christ Jesus in us. I don't know about you, I have no problem saying I'm perfect. I am. According to Jesus, according to the Bible, what that Bible says, it says I'm perfect. In this spirit, I am perfect. The earth suits another story. Sometimes my earth suit doesn't want to obey. I know you've never had that problem. That's why you're laughing. How much more radiant, it says in verse 8, is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of condemnation, the letter of the law, had a glimpse. It was just a glimpse of the glory. But the ministry of righteousness now speaks is beyond comparison to anything that happened back then. This then states the letter of the law confirmed man's guilt because of Adam, while the Spirit of grace confirms mankind's innocence because of Christ. You're innocent. That's what the word righteousness means. You're innocent. You're like a little kid that can't get it. Can't even, I mean, it's like a little toddler. How many know toddlers, when they first start walking, they can't yet speak words? Yeah, they can't. If you don't understand that, you just come to our daycare. I'll put you in the daycare, and you could watch 7 or 8 toddlers who can't speak try to find out who's got the best toy, who's got the best food, and how are we going to get it? They can't talk. So they grab. They don't ask. They grab. And if the other person tries to hold back on the grab, they hit. I witnessed this at our daycare. I had little children in our daycare under the desk crying because the other toddler bit them. Bit them. Punched them because they wanted their food. They wanted their toy. All you got to do is take some young women or some, you know, I mean, if you have your own kids, it's different. 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 in your family, that's different. But when you're in a room of 7 or more, and they all want the same toy, and they can't use their words. Welcome to daycare. And the parents can't understand why they're not all perfect. Every parent said, Oh no, not my daughter. Oh no, not my son. He didn't do that. You want us to get the cameras out? Or do you just want to say, okay, I'll take my son home now? See, righteousness comes to us by the merit of the finished work of the cross, which outweighs any attempt of my flesh to compete. Nothing that anyone can do can improve their standing before God. Verses 10 and 11 in chapter 3, what seemed glorious and important at the time has been reduced to irrelevance. The fragile and fading glory of the flesh is dwarfed into insignificance by the unfading glory of the Spirit. See, this new covenant is more than paper. It's spirit. It's everlasting. There'll never be another one. And if you don't know this, you know there was a first and a second Adam. There was a first and a last Adam. But there is, right now, there is no Adam. There's only Jesus. He's the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, meaning our every expectation is fulfilled in Christ. Every definition of the veil is removed from our conversations. We have no hidden agenda. Whatever we lost in first Adam, Jesus redeemed. Did you hear me? The image and likeness of God is no longer a future promise of possibilities and potential. It is now a reality. Did you hear me? Jesus in Christ made you in the image and likeness of God. You just haven't looked enough in the mirror to see it. It's there every morning when you get up. But if you knew who you were in Christ and that God created you in his image and likeness, the next time you look into the mirror, you'd say, wow, I never seen that. Because to see it, you have to believe it first. You can't see what you don't believe. Doesn't it say in Colossians 1:27? To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tap, tap, tap. Where is he? Tap. We need to teach adults this, because children already, they believe it already. When you do a children's class and you tell them Jesus is living in them, they believe it. But when you tell a bunch of adults that Jesus lives in them, they go, huh? What? What say? Jesus? He lives in me? Huh? What? Are you serious? That's what I just read. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, in the first Adam, all people stood condemned. They did not realize it until the law revealed. They did not know. Adam, when he did what he did not know until the law was revealed. He didn't know. In Christ, all are declared innocent, yet they do not know it until the gospel says it. In Romans 10:17 and Romans 7:4. See, these verses amplify the truth about the reading of the Old Covenant. There is still a veil over their hearts. Only in discovering our union with Christ is the veil removed, and do we realize that the old system is rendered useless. Man. John 1:17. I'll just give you some truth here. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. And there's my favorite three letters are the next word. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus unveils. He takes the veil off our eyes so that we can see the grace and the truth. He's the life of our design, redeemed in human form. Jesus is God's unveiled in human form. In Christ, all people get unveiled. Having Christ living in us, the Spirit of God engineers a radical transformation, and we are led from an inferior mindset to the real revealed endorsement of authentic identity in Christ. And here are my final thoughts on this teaching today. It's hard to step. It's hard to stop when you're so excited you can't even say the words on the page. It's not written there. I'm just reading it to myself. It's hard to stop when you are so excited to share this good news. So I'll say it twice today and maybe once more before I finish. Jesus loves you. And he believes in you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter about your past. Doesn't matter where you're at today. I was at a church this week or last week. I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday in Medina. And on the top of the altar, like where the altar area or the stage area where the worship team would be, they had a big letters, revival. And I said, okay. Never seen that done before. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, revival is good, but sonship is better. Sonship is better. And when you read this portion of scripture about going from glory to glory, how many's ever read that? From glory to glory. How many's ever read that scripture? Our minds tend to think that this process will be gradual, and it could take a whole lifetime for this to happen. Remember what I said last week? We're not fighting spiritual warfare anymore. We're saved in Christ. What we have today is mental warfare. What's happening between these two ears? The battlefield of the mind, as Joyce Meyer says it. This wrong thinking on the basis of the finished work in Christ. We cannot become more than what we already are in Christ. When you're asking for more, you're just going to get the same stuff because you got it all. It says, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. How do you add more to that? We don't grow more complete. We simply grow in the knowledge and awareness of our completeness. Every day we get more completeness in our thinking. Amen? Colossians 3:10 in the New King James says, and having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. See, in Christ's death and resurrection, God did not redeem a compromised replica of you. No, he bought you back to your original blueprint of you and created in his radiant likeness and image. Every day, whenever you walk out of here today, you are bearing the image and the likeness of God. Wherever you go, you're bearing that image and that likeness. And you know what that's called in the Bible? That's called the glory of God. You want to know the glory of God? It's all of mankind that God created to be in his image and likeness. Or you can reckon your law of works, self dead, and your redeemed self co-raised and co-seated together with Christ. This is freedom indeed. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You know these scriptures, especially 20. 2, 19 and 20. For I through the law died to the law. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In the church building? Down the street? In the car? Where does, in your bedroom? By your little altar? Where does he live? He lives in us. Amen? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who what? Who loved? Who did he love? He loved me. Can you say he loved me? Amen. And he gave himself for me. I mean, what a glorious entanglement. I was in him, in his death. Now he's in me, in you, in us, in our everyday lives. For the first time, we are free to be us in our own skin. Just be you, boo-boo. Just be you, boo-boo. Amen? Immersed in his faith and our joint sonship, he loves you, me, us, and believes in you, me, and us always. It never changes based on what we do or don't do. How can any human effort ever improve on this? And now we are fully released from any further association with a life directed by the rule of law. We are dead to that which once held us captive. We are free to be his glorious sons,
to the newness of spiritual spontaneity. It's being just ready at any moment for God to work through us. Just like I did with those six nuns. I had no idea I'd ever minister to six nuns at a gas pump. My whole life. I never prayed that prayer. Lord, please send me six nuns next time I gas my car up. Never prayed that prayer. They were there. Six of them couldn't figure out where to put the nozzle in the car. You better thank God it wasn't a 1957 Chevy. You know why? In the taillight. 1957 Chevy. You got to open the taillight to get the pump in the gas tank. Romans 8:19, the Passion Translation. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning like a little bird in a nest. Did you ever see a little bird in a nest when he's hungry? He doesn't go down to the bottom and wait for mommy to come. He gets his head, he sticks it out, and he opens his mouth wide. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and he'll fill it. Standing on tiptoe, yearning to see. What are they yearning to see? The unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. He's waiting for you to know who you are in Christ. Meaning our lives now represent the one event every creature anticipates with held breath, standing on tiptoe, as it were, to witness the unveiling of the sons of God, who we are, who you are. Can you hear the drum roll? Our drummers are both in the back. In Christ, hope prevails. In Christ, we embrace our sonship, which is the first fruits of the Spirit that bloom, that will bloom in full gathering of the present day harvest for all seed, the full realization of everything reconciled in Christ. James 1:18. I want you to see this scripture too. First James 1:18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. Of his own will, he brought us forth. By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, meaning God enjoyed to give birth to us. We were conceived by the unveiled love of God, the word of truth. We lead those of us who are his masterpiece, his workmanship, Ephesians 2. And we're the first fruits, introducing the rest of the harvest that is yet to come. See, God himself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit continue to call those things which seem non-existent as though they were here all the time. Romans 4:17, New King James, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God himself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit continue to call things which don't exist as though they do. Christ Jesus is never distracted by us. He only sees and celebrates you. He celebrates you because he loves you and he believes in you every day of your lives. Every day of your life. Doesn't matter where you're sitting, doesn't matter where you're at. He believes that about you.
You were there beside me to comfort and defend. Though I am weak, you are strong. Though I am burdened, you are my song. You'll never leave me, you'll always see me through to the end. Cause you fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. You fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. You put gladness in my heart. You said joy is my strength. So I count it all joy for every trial at length. I receive all of your promises that my joy be made full. So we shout aloud and sing for joy with all of our soul. You fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. Fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible. You fill me. You fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. You fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. You are my joy and glory. You are my joy and glory. You are my joy and glory. I will rejoice in you, Lord. You are. Fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. Fill me with joy, unspeakable joy, undeniable joy, inexpressible joy. Fill me with joy.